We all have them. Topics we'd rather not discuss, times we'd rather not talk about, places we'd rather avoid than get bombarded by all the memories and the feelings that come with the scenes, sights, sounds, and smells. For the people of Israel, there was one topic more than any other that they talked about solely with whispered voices and gloomy expressions. The wilderness. Though most of them had grown up in a land that their ancestors would have described as flowing with milk and honey, there was nevertheless on the eastern border, across the eastern river, a desolate and barren wasteland, full of the ghosts of Israelites past, reminding them of their faults and their failures, their pains and their punishments. On the Jordan's banks, dried footsteps scar the land, reminding the Israelites of important past events. The most ancient of those footprints belonged to a man named Moses, and the myriad of people that followed behind him. The footprints lead right up to the edge of the river, right up to the edge of the promised land, but curiously, they only seem to look in to the promised land. When the footprints turn around and head back out into the wilderness where they wander around for 40 years. After those 40 years were over, similar but different footprints follow the same path Moses took back, led by a new set of footprints that belonged to a man named Joshua. These prints stop at the river's edge. But they don't turn around. Instead, these prints keep going down into the river itself, crossing the river not through the water, but on dry ground, commemorating the day when God's people finally entered the promised land, led by the Ark of the Covenant that was lifted high, glistening in the rays of the hopeful sun. Overlaying these ancient tracks are younger and newer tracks. They lead back from the promised land out into the wilderness. These steps are shorter, closer, seemingly more somber. If you look close, you can even see the gouge marks, the chains that linked their feet together, carved into the wet mud. These tracks lead across the desert to a distant land, a land called Babylon. They wouldn't be replaced and repeated until 70 years later, when more steps would follow. Fewer in number, but more proud and confident in their stride, as they returned, as they were the remnant, the ones that God had spared from the captivity, and they were returning to the promised land once more. These tracks scar the Jordan's banks, and for 500 years, they baked in the hot desert sun until a new pair of tracks appeared. And it was just one guy walking back and forth along the Jordan's banks. And for a while, he was alone. But it wasn't long until more pairs of tracks began to follow him, follow his parade down into the river's waters, not on dry ground, but into baptismal waters. This man was no exile, no wanderer, no foreigner. No, he was the son of a priest, a prophet chosen by God himself, the one that Isaiah foretold would prepare the way for the Lord. So what was he doing out in the wilderness? What was he doing on Jordan's banks? A prophet of God belongs in the capital city, right? God, a prophet of God belongs in the center of religious life. So why is this forerunner of the Messiah out in the wilderness inviting the faithful to the forgotten lands when the unfaithful, the pagans, the Romans, are ruling both the civil and the spiritual life of the people? What is the Baptist doing by the Jordan River? Well, the prophet's feet didn't wander the Jordan River by accident or because of an unfortunate circumstance. No, instead, he resided at the crossroads of Jerusalem's and Judah's complicated past to make a point. His proclamation to the people that came out to see him was that even though you might be living in the promised land, you are still living in the wilderness. What the people didn't understand was that the wilderness was not a physical location. The promised land was not a physical location. No, the wilderness stood for something. It stood for their sin. So even though the people of Judah and Jerusalem might still be living in the physical location, promised land, their sins were still very present in their lives. They were still in the spiritual wilderness. So are we. This world that we live in, it's not unlike the eastern bank of the Jordan River, is it? No, for God's faithful people, this world is uncomfortable. It's difficult. It's painful. Every day we feel the heat, the pressure of this spiritual wilderness from the people who disagree with what we believe in and make us know it. All around us we see a barren and forgotten land of bad things happening to godly people and good things happening to ungodly people. And no matter where you turn, your soul is under constant spiritual attack, like wild animals lying in wait, just waiting to strike. With hushed voices and gloomy tones, we bemoan this veil of tears and the ghosts of Christians past who have lived, suffered, and died in this desert. And yet, even in our wilderness, the Baptist voice reaches us once more. Prepare the way for the Lord. God is coming. Does that frighten you? The only reason I asked is because it frightens me a little bit. I have to admit, I've gotten pretty used to this wilderness. After 27 long years of life, I'm pretty well acclimated. You learn how to deal with the heat. If you don't resist it, but just go along with it, you'll be fine. And the weeds of pleasure and the rocks of hardship, well, they're just part of a landscape. You get used to it. You just ignore them. And that constant animalistic attack on our soul by Satan and his demons, well, out of sight, out of mind, right? They're more scared of us than we are of them. You know what? I don't mind it here. It's kind of nice. I can live the way I want. I can do what I want. No one's going to tell me what to do in the wilderness. It's the wilderness, right? I can survive. I know how to survive. You just blend in. If you blend in and don't stick out, you'll be fine. Those who stick out, they're the ones in trouble. But now you're telling me that God's coming to my wilderness? God doesn't belong in the wilderness. He's just going to make things uncomfortable. He's just going to make me feel bad about myself. He's just going to make me want to change after I spent all this time getting acclimated. God doesn't need to come to my wilderness. He can stay away. And that's when the voice echoes again over the howling wind and howling wild animals. Prepare the way for the Lord. Repent. Repent. It's become a nasty, hijacked word in our society, hasn't it? When you hear the word repent, I bet you probably imagine some fire and brimstone-like preacher who only seems to want you to make you feel bad or sad about who you are and what you've done. But even though the word repent might trigger negative emotions in your heart, it's still a godly word. The word repent itself means to turn away from something. So it should be no surprise to us that We cringe and kind of move away from when we hear the word repent, because repentance is a risk. It requires a change. Repentance is turning away from all the things that we have hidden in the wilderness, all the things that we're glad that no one knows about, all the things we're glad that no one can see, all the things that would make those sitting around us this morning look at us differently if they only knew about them. Repentance is taking those things and bringing them to light, acknowledging them, and then leaving them behind. Dear friends, God is coming. So repent today, right now. Consider what words have flown through your mind. Consider what words have flowed from your mouth. Consider what actions you have done with your eyes and ears and mouths and nose and hands and feet. Do they belong before the Lord? If not, get rid of them. Root them out. Repent. John the Baptist describes our sins like valleys and hills and mountains, like rugged and crooked roads. God is coming to us, and he is determined to get to us. So do we dare interfere? Do we dare hinder him with valleys of doubt and despair and mountains and hills of pride? Do we dare create rugged and rough roads with rugged and rough living? No, prepare the way for the Lord. Level the roads. Get rid of those sins you have hidden in the wilderness, because the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming. God's salvation is coming. Even in the Old Testament, the wilderness was never meant to be the place where God's people would reside. And it was meant for them to enter, endure, escape, and never return. But just like it was strange that John the Baptist was living in the wilderness, it is even more strange that Jesus is coming to our wilderness. But it's not strange because he's just going to make things uncomfortable for us when he arrives. No, it's strange because, like we talked about, the wilderness is a picture of sin. It is true, God has no place in the wilderness. God has no place with sin. And yet, he made the trip from the bliss of heaven to our wilderness, our desert. He walked the sinner's road, following our aimless and delirious footsteps all over this God-forsaken place, enduring everything that the wild animals of Satan and the demons had to throw at him, and he still came. Why? Because that's where you were. He came to the wilderness to find you. Prepare the way for the Lord, because the Lord is coming to save you. Level the roads, because that's the path your Savior is taking. Repent and remember. Remember that repentance has two parts. Yes, repentance is turning away from something, but it's more than that. You will find that as soon as you turn away from something, you are turning toward something else. When you repent, you turn toward the Lord. And that's what clears the path for the king. Because in order to know that you need a Savior, you have to first know your sin. If you are content in your wilderness, and you're content living the way you are, and you are content with yourself, and you see no need for a Savior, well then Jesus is going to arrive, and you will see him as nothing more than an intruder. Only people who know their problem know they need a Savior. So repent. Turn from your sin. And when you do, you will see the Lord. And you will see him not as an intruder, not as a detriment, but as a benefit. for he knows your sin, and yet he forgives your sin. He comes for you. What I'm suggesting is a risk. We have a sinful nature, so it's no wonder that it's comfortable to live in the wilderness and it's uncomfortable to live how God commands us to. Yes, repentance is a risk, but I'll tell you right now, repentance is worth the risk. It's difficult to say, I forgive you, to someone who hurt you so badly, but it's even more difficult to say, I hurt you. Please forgive me. Revealing what you've done is scary. Revealing what you said is scary. Asking for forgiveness is scary. But when you do, you'll realize that what you are turning toward is so much better than what you're turning from. Because what you're turning toward is your reward. It's Jesus, the one who brings forgiveness, the one who brings salvation, the one who brings peace, the one who brings a new home. A home that's not full of death and decay, a home that is not a wilderness, but the mansions of heaven, a true utopia. For generations, God's people have stumbled through the wilderness. In it they have wandered, in it they have suffered, in it they have sinned. And yet, even despite the whirling and whipping wind and the blowing drifts of sand, they still had hope because God was coming. God was with them in their wilderness, and he is with us in ours. The Lord is coming, so take the risk. Repent, because it's worth it. Turn from your sin and turn toward the Lord, and you will realize that the Jesus you are turning toward offers you infinitely more than what your sin or this wilderness could ever give you. Dear friends, wait for the Lord. Endure the wilderness patiently. And take heart, because even though this might not be the first time that faithful footsteps have scarred this barren land, when Jesus comes back, he guarantees it will be the last. Amen.